He has chosen for us this morning is invitations. The subject again is invitations. Brother Don.
Thank you, Brother Harry and Brother Ed. We appreciate this wonderful privilege to be able to come again with our brethren at the Akron Convention, and we wanted to bring the love of our brethren from Mahomet that weren't able to come. Sister Martha Cieslak, who had a recent fairly severe stroke and is at the more advanced wing in the nursing home, and as we go in there, it really helps us appreciate the need of mankind for the kingdom. Now, there are people in there that just cry out, and that really gets to your heart, I tell you. And we have love, too, from Brother Danny and Sister Judy McLugan and Brother Ed Grabner and Sister Sandy Martin and Sister Lucille and Sister Adele Carr. So they all wanted their love sent to the convention, and also my daughter Melissa, who's been coming to class fairly often, wanted her love sent to the brethren. We're glad to do that. And we chose the subject. I told Brother Jimmy Dean I was going to tell on him, but we chose the subject because he and I had a wonderful discussion on it at the St. Louis Convention this year, and then we had a nice phone conversation on it later, and thought, well, we both thought, well, maybe the brethren had all like that as well. And it's on Matthew 22:1-14, and it's about the three parts or invitations to the one call. And we appreciated going over that again as well. And thought what we might do here is since it won't really take very long, I'll read through the Matthew 22:1-14 account, if you'd like to follow along. And then also, as Brother Russell suggested, since it has a parallel account in Luke 14:16-24, we should read through that as well. And neither will take very long. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And said, Then said he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden are not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, as many as ye shall find, and bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man that had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither without having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. That's our Matthew account, and then our Luke account, that's Luke 14, beginning with verse 16 and through 24. Then said he unto them, A certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuses. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And some years back, as we'd all got really excited about harvest parallels and everything, we had actually made a parallel out of these parables from the Jewish age to the gospel age, and we found out there's no parallel here involved with this portion. We do need the harvest parallels, though, to determine some of the dates that are required as we study, especially when the king would come in and inspect the guests. So you'll see that's pretty obvious that there's no parallel here as we go through the account. We just had my son's been having an experience with a girlfriend and her mother. They're Baptists, and they're trying to convert him so that he won't be fried for all eternity. And they sent him to their Baptist minister, and he went with an open mind. You know, he'd heard the truth for years, but, well, I'll go check this out, see what he has to say. And one of the first things that the minister said to try to prove to him that there was a hell was he gave the Jesus' parable about the rich man and Lazarus. And, of course, they take that literally. And one of the things that Danny remembered, and it's a point here right at the start of our text here, is that Jesus spoke unto them in parables and dark sayings, and without a parable he spoke not unto them. And he told the minister was just relaying this rich man and Lazarus thing to him. He says, now let's look in the scriptures and find out if Jesus said it. If Jesus said it, it's a parable and not literal. And so the minister happened to have a red letter edition of the scriptures. And sure enough, when they went to the account, it was all in red. But then Danny came home and he says, what is the real explanation to that parable? So we appreciated that the Lord had provided him just enough to silence the minister and for him to know that it was a parable. And then so we got to relay the meaning of it. But the point in the beginning of our Matthew 22, and Jesus answered to them and spake unto them in parables. So again, this is a word picture as we take a look. And he said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto. There's key right there. He didn't say the kingdom of heaven is. He said the kingdom is like unto. Unto a certain king. We know who that king is. It's our Heavenly Father. And in the Luke account, it says a certain man. So in those two accounts, that man or king there is Jehovah himself, which made a marriage for his son, like our account of finding a bride for Isaac. Our Heavenly Father had determined that there would be 144,000 who would have the privilege of living and reigning with our Lord in the kingdom, and he was inviting certain ones to that privilege. And he sent forth his servants, verse 3, and that would be, as Brother Russell brings up, oh, by the way, information from the Volume 3, Work of the Harvest, reprint 2300, especially. And the servants there who were sent out to announce, to give out the first invitation about coming to the wedding feast was John the Baptist and his disciples. They were announcing the Lord at his first advent. Mark 1, 3 through 8. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, John. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and they were baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin around his loins, and did eat locusts and wild honey, and preach, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then in John 3:29-36, He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase and I must decrease. Well, I appreciated the wonderful character there of John the Baptist. Even though he wouldn't get the opportunity to be of the bride class, it was a great joy to him to announce our Lord at his first advent. And, you know, it should have been a joy to the nation of Israel as well, because they were the ones that were invited. Going back to our Matthew account, he sent forth to call them that were bidden. Remember, our Heavenly Father said, You only have I known of all the nations of the world, and all of God's watch, care, and providence over Israel, who was the typical kingdom. And they were being prepared to receive the Messiah. The law was a schoolmaster to bring them unto Christ. They were being tutored there under that under the law to be able to see that our Redeemer, who was perfect, was the Son of God. And what happened? And they would not come. What happened when our Lord healed the 10 lepers? Before they were even healed, nobody saw him heal the 10 lepers. Why? Because he told them to go to the priests. And it was on the way that they were healed. And one came back and thanked the Lord. And he said, remember, where are the other 9? But the point is they were to show themselves to the priestly class of the nation of Israel. I always wondered why, before this study, that here under our Lord's ministry, you have, what, in the end, 120 in the upper room? And very few came in to the invitation. And then yet later, under the ministry of the apostles, 3,000, 5,000, many more. Gee, were the apostles better at ministering the gospel than our Lord was? See, surely not. So what was the explanation? It was that the first invitation went out to the temple class or priestly class of the nation of Israel. And see, very few of them accepted it. In fact, Brother Russell says it was really mainly the ones who spread the message that accepted it, actually, not the ones who heard. And so we find just a very small quantity of them. And in the two accounts, that's why we kind of needed the two accounts together, in both of the first portions of the invitation, they made excuses there. It mentions the excuses on the first part of the invitation in one case and in the other case, or the other scripture, the other excuses. And what kind of excuses did they make? Remember, the one was the farm, earthly obligations. And remember the one case where the one disciple, when Jesus called him, he says, First I must go bury my father. And he said, Let the dead bury the dead. Probably not that that's what he should really actually do there, but the principle there was given, that let the earth or the earthly society take care of the earthly things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the rest shall be added unto you. And they did not accept our Lord at his first advent because they were already in high positions in Israel. And it looked like their doctrines were going to fall at our Lord's hand. And you know they did. Remember, they said, hate your enemies and love your friends. Jesus says, you should love your enemies as well. And as we looked into the Old Testament scriptures under the law, what was said there? That if thine enemy's ox fall into the ditch, go take care of it, feed it, until you can find your enemy and restore it back to him. That's an act of love. Thou shalt love thine enemies also. And so, and remember also, our Lord was a stone of stumbling and rock of offense to both houses of Israel. They were looking for a mighty deliverer, military leader, if we should say that, to come in and deliver their nation and to overcome all of the other nations and get themselves back out of the captivity that they were under in Rome. Remember, they were under the Roman government at that time. But they rejected our Lord by making excuses. And then the proclamation was given unto them, behold, I leave unto you your house desolate. And that would fall in with that the king was wroth when those servants would not accept that privilege. So they lost out as a nation in 33 A.D. that privilege of making up the whole 144,000. And we remember in one article, Brother Russell had even said, what if there would have been more at that time? And to show the love of our Heavenly Father, Brother Russell says, then the number wouldn't have been limited to 144,000. It would have been as many as would have accepted the Redeemer. We wouldn't be here, brethren, if that was the case. So we can rejoice in that. If the casting away of them be a blessing for the Gentiles, what shall the receiving of them be in the kingdom but life from the dead? Again, he sent forth other servants. So in 33 A.D., there was little change in what he could say then. He says, tell them, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. What was the difference between 29 A.D., when the first invitation went out, and 33 A.D., when it went out again? The ransom had been paid. What a wonderful thing. The Holy Spirit had came upon the apostles at Pentecost. They could now actually be spirit-begotten and enter into the race for the prize of the high calling. And so the ministry then went out again to those who were bidden. Who was that? Again, the nation of Israel. That's why there's no parallel here at the gospel age harvest of this, at this end of the age, because it was to those who were bidden in both of the first invitations. But there was a special thing here, as we find in the Luke account. It went to the streets and lanes of the city this time. The city there being the government of the nation of Israel. See, it was still within Israel. Why did they get an extra amount of favor there? And we know this time period is from 33 A.D. to 36. They were promised that in the prophecies in Daniel, the 70 weeks. Of favor, determined upon thy people, and the Messiah shall be cut off in the midst of the week. So there was half a week left. So we had 3.5 years there where this additional piece of information, along with the invitation, went out that the oxen and fatlings are killed. They could now enter in, actually, to being one of Jesus' disciples. And they were invited to come into the marriage. One of the things we should look at here, too, is was it actually into the marriage supper? A lot of times we think of that being, the reality is on the other side of the veil. But we're in the antechamber of preparation on this side of the veil. And that's where this invitation was bringing each one as it was sent out into that antechamber of preparation. What happened again? We know we had 3,000 and 5,000 there at the ministry of the apostles. And remember, the gifts of the Spirit were given then at the hands of the apostles, just like the gifts of the Spirit were given before only at the hand of our Lord. And the fact that they were given at the hand of our Lord showed that He was the one chosen of the Heavenly Father. And the same with the apostles after Pentecost. Only the apostles could give those gifts. And the ones who received them were not able to pass them on, and Simon was rebuffed when he asked for the privilege of passing on those gifts. So we know that they were only to the apostles, and then they passed away at the death of the apostles. But that was also a strong influence there in gathering one's individuals of that nation. Streets and lanes of the city, those are all within the city government arrangement. They made light of it too. There were millions, you know, with the nation of Israel, could have easily gathered the 144,000 had they been in the right heart condition to receive our Lord. But He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But what? As many as did receive Him, them He gave the power or privilege to become the sons of God. And so, of those 3,000 and 5,000, think of the joy that they had. And the excuses, again, were basically the same. Going to one's farm, another had merchandise that he had to take care of there, and in the account had a wife. Earthly obligations that tied one down. And what did our Lord Jesus say in Luke 14? And there were great multitudes with Him, and He turned and said unto them, If any man come unto Me and hate, we know that means love less, not his father and his mother, his wife and children and brethren and sisters, and yea, his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be My disciple. There's the excuses right there. Wouldn't give up the earthly obligations. And remember what happened when we did that. We gave up those earthly obligations in full unreserved consecration to the Lord. And to our surprise, He hands them back, and then we're made steward over all of those things. Remember the man who was rich and went to a Lord, said, I've done everything, I've kept the law from my youth up. What else would thou have Me to do? Sell all that thou hast and give to the poor. And he went away sorrowful, for he had many goods. See? But see, all you, my brethren, didn't turn around and go away sorrowful. You made a full unreserved consecration to the Lord. And that is wonderful. And see, our Heavenly Father appreciates that. Our Lord appreciates that. We as brethren, we each appreciate seeing that in our brethren. And we see that sweet incense on the golden altar in the holy going up before our Heavenly Father. There is a result of our brethren's sacrifices. Always bear that in mind. Then what also happened? Verse 6 in the Matthew 22 account, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Did that happen? What about Stephen? Stoned? The Apostle Paul, or Saul, before he was the Apostle Paul, he was holding the coat of Stephen there while he was slain. And remember, he, because of doing that, said that they'll even persecute you and kill you, thinking that they're doing God's service. What a wonderful brother the Apostle Paul was when he was converted. And we know that many, as we studied the seven phases of the church, we know that many of the apostles met their death by being slain. and many of our Lord's disciples did afterwards. But this is particularly talking about those who did that right in the 33 to 36 A.D. Period here, because we're in the second part of the invitation. Then, when the king heard thereof, his servants, what the plight of his servants were, was referred to the king, our heavenly Father. He was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Did that happen? 70 A.D., Titus's army went into Jerusalem, burnt to the ground, destroyed all the Levitical records, destroyed the temple. And as we heard, the reason that they got so meticulous there was that there was a lot of gold in the temple, and the fire, it ran down all over the place, so they had to pry up every stone to get that gold. Jesus said not one stone would be left standing up upon another. And it came true, because they had rejected the invitation which they as a nation were specially prepared for the whole life of their nation. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden are not worthy. They hadn't lived up to the privileges that they had under the law and gained that opportunity to run in the race for the prize of the high calling. That's how they were not worthy. Can we be worthy? We look at ourselves, we say, oh, I'm not worthy. Not in the flesh, we're not worthy. But there's even in another sense that this word is used in, like in our Revelation scripture of who is worthy, is if we appreciate and love our Heavenly Father and His plan, we love our brethren, we're worthy of retaining that plan. And we're worthy of learning more. Worthy of accurate knowledge of the truth now before the whole world of mankind. But the nation of Israel here was not worthy. Then he said, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. Remember the dragnet? Drug in fish, both bad and good. And then there was a separation at the end. Same thing here. As many as ye shall find. Anyone who would hear, that would desire, would have the opportunity to enter in to the invitation. What about the highways and byways? Well, you don't hit the highways and byways until you get outside of a city. So it was outside of Israel's arrangement. And what happened in 36 A.D.? Cornelius was the first Gentile convert. And he was the first one to have the privilege of entering into the race for the prize of the high calling of the Gentiles. So the casting away of the nation of Israel there for the time was a blessing to the Gentiles. This invitation then went out to the Gentiles because there was room. Remember in our Luke account it said that after the two first parts, and yet there was room. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered as many as they found, both bad and good. Another part of the scripture there, so just like the dragnet. They're both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. So there's going to be some point in time, actually, where the wedding, the antechamber, will be full of guests. And we'd have to include for the 144,000, the number that would be on the other side of the veil, and then the number that would be remaining on this side of the veil yet. And then you start to get into a harvest picture. So we got to look at a harvest parallel to end up being able to have a date for that. Remember from our studies in the third volume that when Jesus said, behold, I render unto you house, your house double for all your sins, the double was Mishnah, or like portion, and it was from the death of Jacob in 1813 B.C. To 33 A.D., which was 1845 years. And so from 33 A.D., a Mishnah-like portion, folded over portion, bring it over, 1878 would be the end of that period where the nation of Israel would be cast off. And Brother Russell applies that to, we'd take a look at that. Where was our Lord's real, when did he come as the Messiah? When he presented himself, 29 A.D., 1845 years, October 1874. And then 3.5 years later, our Lord finished his course, and that was the time of his death and then the resurrection, when our Heavenly Father raised him from the dead. So, resurrection of the sleeping saints would be a reasonable implication here, Brother Russell says, in 1878, as a parallel to the time period of our Lord's resurrection in the first advent. And if the king is going to inspect a guest, as we find here, the king has to be present. So again, that parallel of our Lord being present in 29 A.D., 1845 years later, his second presence in 1874, our Lord was present then. And then at some time after that, he would go in to inspect the guests. And the 1845 years after 33 A.D. was 1878. Then when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. Uh-oh, here's a problem. What was the custom in the Jewish weddings when they would have their marriage feast? The host would provide garments for all those coming in. Why was that? Well, there might have been some rich rulers come in there. There might have been other ones that were more in high positions in society and so forth, and there might have been real friends of the host, our Heavenly Father in this case, who were of the blind and halt and maimed and so forth. He chose not the mighty of the earth, but the humble in spirit to enter in. And so in putting on the wedding garments on the Jewish wedding there, everyone had their same standing. See, there's neither male nor female, bond nor free. See, all are one in Christ Jesus. So all of them would get given that wedding garment when they came in. Well, how would he find someone without a wedding garment? And what was the question that he asked this one? Friend, how camest thou in thither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. See, it was impossible to enter in to the antechamber of special preparation without the wedding garment, without the robe of Christ's righteousness. And then, of course, as we go along, we get so good we don't need it anymore, right? Wrong. And see, that's what had to happen. If that thought came into one's minds, taking the wedding garment off, lack of appreciation of the merit of our Redeemer's sacrifice on our behalf and our standing before our Heavenly Father in that. And what did Brother Russell say about the harvest period? These doctrines started coming out. Anyone who went into believing in evolution, higher criticism, they had taken off the garment. Because if there's evolution, there wasn't never a need for a ransom for Adam. And in a study we had recently with the brethren in St. Louis there, where Brother Russell says, uses the Apostle Paul's scripture there, let God be true, though every man a liar. Remember that one? Let God be true, though every evolutionist a liar. So there's these different things that would come up that would detour one. And as a result of it, they would lose appreciation of that covering of the robe of Christ's righteousness. One of the things that we had appreciated there is you would think, right, we've been instructed in the narrow way, led by the Lord. You would think that you would just naturally get better and better and better. But what do we find the reality is? We see our own deficiencies clearer and clearer and clearer. And we were especially encouraged by Brother Russell stating that right before we finish our course, we will appreciate that robe of Christ's righteousness more than any other time in our walk. So, brethren, always keep that in mind too. and be thankful. So that our Heavenly Father won't ever have to say, "Friend, how camest thou hither, not having a wedding garment?" We would be speechless too, wouldn't we? Then said the king to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." See, those servants were those in the harvest period. Because remember, we're in the harvest time now. This is 1878 when the king comes in and inspects the guests. It's the truth being presented at that time that casts out the evolutionists, the higher criticism, theosophy, and all of these no-ransom theories that are coming up at that time. The Lord came and served meat in due season to the household of faith at that time, so the weapons of the truth would protect you from these false doctrines and theories. And the ones who held them would be out of the company of the brethren. Boy, they wouldn't. An evolutionist wouldn't fit in here very well at all, would he? And that's what happened in the harvest period there. And as we can really appreciate, as we look at this overall picture with the invitations, for many are called, but few are chosen. Look at the nation of Israel, a remnant out of the nation of Israel. I remember a statement by Brother Russell. At first I thought, 144,000? How come so few? And now I'm beginning to wonder how the Lord is going to find that many. Sobering thought. And are we not proof that that's true? It should have been done 1878 there. There shouldn't have been ones in there with the wedding garment off. And that, of course, would not be counting great company that might be there as well. Then, going outside of our parable here, we continue on a little bit to 1881, and there you get into harvest parallels again. And in 1881, corresponding to 36 A.D., when the end of the favor to the nation of Israel ended, in 1881, the general call ended. The general invitation that anyone hearing of our Heavenly Father's plan, appreciated, consecrating, could be instantaneously accepted. Just like the process in the first volume on nature separate and distinct there. Make a consecration because our Lord's merit could be applied to you, that you could present your bodies a living sacrifice. You present yourself, Jesus' merit is applied. Our Heavenly Father says, "This is acceptable," and your spirit begotten. That happened all the way up to 1881. And in the reprint 2300, it clearly shows there how in 1878, there was 144,000 in number there. But note, as the parable shows, some had taken off the wedding garments. And you could say, and yet there was room. And then when 1881 came, there were actually then 144,000 crowns being run for at that time. So are we shut out? In 1881, there was 144,000 actual crowns being run for. What happened? "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." So the brethren in the Work of the Harvest, chapter, volume 3, are encouraged to run on. If you hadn't finished your course yet in 1881, don't be in despair. Run on. You're still in the testing time. And after 1881, as one went out, another one consecrated and waiting could enter in. There could be spirit begotten at that time. And so it has been from 1881 up till now. As each one... See, we're all evidences of ones who said no thank you. Isn't that a sad thing to think about? And when we look at ourselves, half of the time, you know, we think, am I doing everything that I can to live up to the privileges? If we were judging ourselves, we'd throw ourselves out. But we had a real blessing from this study of who is worthy. When you find yourself still loving our Heavenly Father, loving our Lord, loving the brethren, loving to meet together with those of like precious faith, you hear, in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed, and chills go up and down your back as you look at fallen mankind all over the place. Then ask, were you worthy of continuing to know that? And the answer is yes. We haven't been thrown out. And to remember always, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What was the whole reason for all of this? It was not to cast off. The idea wasn't to cast off the nation of Israel, those bad guys, you know. That wasn't our Heavenly Father's attitude here. What did Jesus say? Many times have I gathered you like a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but ye would not. He tried. Our Heavenly Father, even after they were cast off and went into captivity in Babylon, they were brought back. Got to go back to Jerusalem again after their landed, had their Sabbath there. And then in this thy day, when our Lord walked into Jerusalem and presented himself as their king there, all for, was it to be able to go into the temple and reject him and cast him off? That wasn't the idea. He wanted them to receive him. That was the whole purpose of the law for the whole time that the nation of Israel was there. Think of yourselves in these experiences. Have we gotten wayward from time to time? And what has our Heavenly Father done? Brought us around. Can anyone, what kind of protection do we have? Can anyone pluck us out of our Heavenly Father's hand? Impossible. Our help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Think about that a little. Our Heavenly Father gave our Lord Jesus the privilege of making the universe. He made the sun. People on earth make these little bitty nuclear firecrackers, right? We have the sun, which is many, many times larger than the earth, which is a continuous nuclear reaction. And what does it do? Harm us? Makes our plants green. Photosynthesis. It gives us warmth. It causes the rains to come. Evaporation of water. Purification of water. Makes the earth a beautiful place to live. All of these things were done by our Lord before he was raised to the divine nature. He had the privilege of wielding that power of our Heavenly Father for that time. And all of the experiences for the nation of Israel were tailor-made there. How about spiritual Israel? All of our experiences are tailor-made for each one of us. Maybe we need somebody at work to come and buffet us pretty good because we needed some chips knocked off here and there. Who directed that? Should we complain that, this mean person did something to me? This was an experience we needed, provided by the Lord for our development. And when we think like that, it makes all the difference in our narrow way. At our testimony meetings, what are we looking for? God's overruling providence is on our behalf. We rejoice when we sit there and hear the testimonies of our brethren, how they saw the Lord's hand in something that was grievous to them. And what happened as a result? They were at peace right away. I shall neither murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence may permit, because faith can firmly trust Him, come what may. God would never give us any experiences that are more than we can bear. If it comes to the point where we can't bear it, he will provide a way of escape. What if we're off in our heart condition? If ye have anything amiss, even this shall be revealed unto you. What if it was doctrine? Brother Russell says we can take that same scripture and apply it to the truth there as well. If ye have anything amiss, even this shall be revealed unto you. What if the brethren are trying to explain something to you and you don't understand it? In patience possess ye your souls. It may be 2-3 years from now that the Lord has that planned understanding for you to have on that matter. It may be lots of experiences that you need in between there before that understanding comes. And it may be when you're at your lowest, that blessing you wanted years ago comes, picks you up to the heavens. That happens over and over, you know, as we walk in this narrow way. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's what the whole purpose of the invitations are. When we look at, as my son's going through his experiences there, he told me the other night, he says, Dad, he says, you know, I don't think they're ever going to get this. He says, but it sure has helped me. Because now I know where to find all of these things that we talked about in the scriptures. And the proof is there. And I told him, you know, what you always want to do whenever you hear anything, see if it's in harmony with Galatians 3:8. In thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And then when we look at that ourselves, we look at verse 29. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's our invitation here, to become heirs according to that promise. The invitation given to the nation of Israel, to the priestly class, then to the streets and lanes of the city, to the individuals of that nation, and then to the highways and byways, so that our Heavenly Father could call a bride for His Son. What a treasure. In the third volume, study 6, on Israel's 70th week, that's where we see how these parallels came out and how the first week was their covenant week there. And the middle of the covenant week, the Messiah was cut off. So as we go through our volumes, we find all of the evidences of the call, the favor, and how it has extended all through this period of time, and all of the encouragements in there that no, even though the general call ended in 1881, yet there is room. And so we'd like to close our discourse with an exceeding great and precious promise. Whenever you're discouraged and might be down, Psalms 37:24. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. We must not overlook the assurance that though the child of God may stumble at times in the way, these will never mean to him an utter fall, because his hand is still held by the Lord. What a comforting thought is here. How well calculated it is to deliver the Lord's people from utter despondency in respect to themselves and each other. The all-important thoughts to be kept in mind are, am I still the Lord's? Look at who is worthy. Am I still trusting in the precious blood? Do we think we're standing on our own? Am I still consecrated to the Lord in His righteous way? Yes. If these can be answered in the affirmative, we can still realize that we are God's children and that our hands are still in His, that the spirit of begetting has not perished, and that it is God's will that we should recover ourselves as quickly as possible from any stumbling, and looking well at the difficulties and trials which led us into it, we should fortify our characters against those difficulties as respects the future, and thus go on really stronger. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Don, for your discourse on invitations. When we have Brother Don close this discourse with prayer, we're also going to ask him to ask a blessing on a noon meal. Our noon meal will be served in the room next to us over here. And we will have a couple hours to talk and fellowship, because we're going to reconvene then at 1:45.
Dear most kind and loving, merciful Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy most holy name, and hallowed be the name of Thy dear Son, our Redeemer. We thank You so much for this wonderful privilege to be invited to feast on the wonderful treasures, and to be able to look into the glimpse into the holy, to be able to see some of the things of the divine nature. And we desire that we might be corrected in any things that we have amiss, and that all things might be made known to us in due time. And we desire that by Thy beautiful truth and Thy Holy Spirit, that all of the brethren might be strengthened and be able to continue on to make their calling and election sure. And we desire special grace to help for those going through very difficult experiences that we know they are. And we ask Thy blessing as well upon our temporal provisions and upon the fellowship that will be following, that it might redound to the glory and honor of Thy most holy name. In Jesus' most precious name we pray.